Our second scripture reading comes from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 9, verse 35 through 10, verse 8. Then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, and proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, and curing every disease and every sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them, because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore ask the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into this harvest." Then Jesus summoned his 12 disciples and gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to cure every disease and every sickness. These are the names of the 12 apostles. First, Simon, also known as Peter, and his brother Andrew, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew, the tax collector, James, son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus, Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, the one who betrayed him. These 12 Jesus sent out with the following instructions: "Go nowhere among the Gentiles and enter no town of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. As you go, proclaim the good news. The kingdom of heaven has come near. Cure the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, cast out demons. You received without payment, give without payment." May the Lord bless this reading and our understanding of it today. Well, last week we were reminded of God's creating power and his overwhelming love through the creation events. And as part of that creation, or the purpose for that creation, was his strong desire for relationship. And how we, as God's children, were created in God's image, which implies that we too have the power to create, that we too have the potential for overwhelming love, and that we too have a powerful need to be in relationship. Well, this week's lectionary scriptures reinforce these qualities. As we read first in the Old Testament the account of the Lord's visit to Abraham and Sarah, and then in the New Testament, Jesus' commissioning of his disciples. Today, I'd like to discuss some of the details of Jesus' early ministry, as shared there in Matthew chapter 9. One of the first things we recognize is the statement in Matthew 9:35, "Then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, and curing every disease and every sickness." This verse is almost identical to one in Matthew chapter 4, verse 23, which occurs right after Jesus called his first disciples. Now, some theologians suggest that these statements are like bookends on a phase of Jesus' ministry. The second part in Matthew 9 indicates where Jesus starts empowering others, his disciples, and sending them out. He's recruiting help in his mission. And we can determine from these verses what that mission was. He was a teacher. He went from place to place, teaching in the synagogues. He was a preacher. He proclaimed the good news of the kingdom. And he was a healer. Now, with respect to being a preacher, I found it curious that when it mentions Jesus went about proclaiming the good news, because when we say this, we usually mean the good news of Jesus Christ, of his death on the cross, of his resurrection, and our reconciliation and salvation as a result. But these things hadn't happened yet. So when it says that Jesus preached the good news of the kingdom, he was preaching to the Jews. And what, I wonder, was he preaching? Well, back in seminary, I had a professor that talked a little about this, and I can't remember which professor it was, but I remember the point they made, and it was this: the Jewish people were God's chosen people, and the entire Old Testament talks about how God favors these people, how he saves them again and again, and how God instructs them to be obedient and gives them the covenant the commandments and the law. Then in the New Testament, we have the establishment of a new covenant. And every time we partake in Holy Communion, you hear these words: "This is the blood of the new covenant, poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sin." Now, as non-Jews, we might think that the second covenant superseded the first. But you might also remember Jesus said, "I came not to replace the law or abolish the law, but to fulfill the law." Which for me anyway implies that that first law, that first covenant between God and the Jewish people still stands. So perhaps when it says Jesus was proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, it was the good news of this first covenant, that the nation of Israel was God's chosen people, and he was simply reminding them of what they already knew, but unfortunately they took for granted. So Jesus was a teacher, a preacher, and a healer. Both Matthew 4:23 and 9:35 say that Jesus could cure every disease and every sickness. And Jesus grants that same tremendous power to the disciples when he commissions them and he gives them instructions to go out into the wilderness and cure the diseases, cure the sicknesses, and cast out unclean spirits. Just like Jesus, there was not a disease or a sickness that they could not cure, or that was beyond God's power. We might wonder, if God had this incredible power to heal and cure disease, why didn't he just cure everyone all at the same time and remove this scourge of sickness and suffering from the earth? And I sure wish I could answer that question. I think about it quite often. For whatever reason, God hasn't done that yet. And both then and now, some people are healed and made well for a time, and others succumb to disease and sickness. But eventually, all of us succumb to something. So it took me back to the first lines of Genesis that we read last week. Perhaps we need to consider these very first conditions of creation. When evil and sin entered the world and humankind fell and became subject to pain and suffering. One hint that Jesus gave us regarding the existence of pain is in the story of the blind man being healed. Now, there were three separate healings of blind people. And the one I'm referring to, the man was born blind. And as they walked by, his disciples asked him, "Whose sin was responsible for this, the man or his parents?" Because they thought everything was cause and effect. In order for the man to be blind, he had to have done something wrong, or his parents had to have done something wrong. Well, this story is in John chapter 9, and it's Jesus' response was this: "Neither this man nor his parents sinned. He was born blind so that God's works might be revealed in him." He was born blind so that God's works might be revealed in him. I thought about that. It didn't seem very fair for the blind man, does it? But have you ever asked yourself the question, why am I here? Why was I born? Why were any of us born in the time and the place where we are? You could probably come up with a list of questions or different answers, but I suggest you consider the words of Jesus, so that God's works might be revealed in you. Well, what else does our scripture tell us today? The next phrase says, "When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them, because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd." As Jesus goes from place to place, he sees the people, and they appear to him to be harassed and helpless. Now, why are the people like this? Who is harassing them? Is it the Romans, the occupying force that governed the land and charged the people exorbitant taxes to support their empire? Well, I think that's possible. Occupying forces aren't known for their compassion. But is that all? I think it's also possible Jesus sees something else. He sees his own people, the ones with power and status and privilege, harassing and oppressing the less fortunate, the weak and the helpless. I don't come to this conclusion without evidence. If you think of the many parables and interactions between Jesus and the people, both the powerful and the privileged, as well as the weak, and think about how often he highlights the case of the poor to those around him, I think it's very likely that when Jesus sees the people, the harassed and the helpless, it is his own people that are doing the harassing and the oppressing of their fellow Jews. So imagine this, one people hurting and harassing another. They're all the same people. This week we saw once again the anger and divisiveness within our nation. The shooting in Alexandria was shocking. And it was just the latest in what has become norm for us in this country. I can't say I understand it or don't understand it because I get angry too, but I don't take up arms and shoot people. But our difference is really so great that we have to be violent to one another. I came across this quote from John Wesley. I wanted to share it with you. Though we cannot think alike, may we not love alike? May we not be of one heart, though we are not of one opinion? Without all doubt, we may. Herein, all the children of God may unite, notwithstanding these differences. Though we cannot think alike, may we not love alike? Well, let's look at what Jesus' reaction was to what he observed. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them. If you take the time to read through the Gospels, you'll find many instances where Jesus has compassion. One of my favorites is in Matthew 14, verse 13. And it goes, "Now when Jesus heard this, he withdrew from there in a boat to a deserted place by himself. But when the crowds heard it, they followed him on foot from the towns. And when he went ashore, he saw the great crowd, and he had compassion for them and cured their sick." Sounds like pretty standard Jesus activity. But consider this. The thing that Jesus had just heard that prompted him to want to get away was the death of John the Baptist. His own flesh and blood. His close friend and one of the few people on earth that understood him had been cruelly murdered by Herod, and Jesus wanted to be alone. Instead, in the midst of his grief, in the midst of his troubles, he looks up and he sees the crowds. And the scripture says he had compassion on them. Love, compassion, those are words that our world needs. Jesus goes to them, he teaches them, he proclaims the good news of God's kingdom, he heals them, and he even feeds them. The story leads into one of the feeding of the 5,000. And it's not until evening, when all that is finished, that Jesus finds solitude with his thoughts and with his prayers. Jesus teaches, he preaches, and he heals. And he does so with great love and compassion for a people that are like sheep without a shepherd, harassed and helpless. And he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore ask the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." You see, the work was overwhelming. It was too much for one person. And Jesus looked to his disciples and said, "We must have more help. We need to have people that are of like mind, filled with love and compassion, people that can only come about from the Holy Spirit, people trained to see that not the physical condition only, but also the spiritual condition, the condition of our brothers and sisters' hearts, because the harvest is plentiful." Isn't it interesting that Jesus refers to the needs and the suffering of people as a harvest? I mean, we live in farm country. When you hear or think about the word harvest, what do you think of? I don't think about suffering, unless it's the poor farmer doing the harvest. No, I think of fresh fruit and vegetables. I think about plenty of everything for everyone. Good thoughts, wholesome thoughts. It's an exciting season for us and for the farmer and his family. Harvest represents the culmination of a lot of work, a lot of struggles and hardship. And this is how the word says we are to think of those that are around us in need, that are suffering. They are the harvest. And I think part of it is because seeing and meeting the needs of others is perhaps the most satisfying thing I've ever done in my life, and I think it's the most satisfying thing any of us could do. And it's something we should be seeking out, not just going about our business and ignoring the opportunities, ignoring those that are around us, but actively looking for where we might do the most good. Is there a place in your life that someone needs love and compassion? I'm sure there is. Well, this week we had an opportunity to drop right into our laps this new YMCA program that I mentioned needs help. Volunteering to help serve is what's on the sign-up sheet. But what we really need is people that can help us identify the children. Where are the children in need in this community? And how can we get them to that free lunch every day, Monday through Friday, so that they can have at least one nourishing meal a day? I need your help for that. I don't know where they all are. I'm going to go out to Blackhawk this week and go door to door and see if I can find children that might benefit from it, but there are people here in town, I'm sure. For those of you listening online, I'm sorry about that. Well, God commissioned his disciples and breathed into them the Holy Spirit. We just celebrated Pentecost. We just received the Holy Spirit. My friends, you are the disciples. The same Spirit that lived in them lives within us. We are the modern day disciples, and we too have been commissioned for the harvest. We have been commissioned through our baptism and through the acknowledgement that Christ is Lord of our lives. The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Love and compassion, our world needs it, and this week is evidence of it. My friends, when we leave today, let us leave to serve the Lord of the harvest. Amen. Lord God, we thank you for summertime. Thank you for the warmth of the day. We appreciate each one coming out to sit here, Lord. And we pray that you've touched their hearts in some way, either through the music, the prayers, through your spoken word. Speak to us now, Lord. Remind us that we are your disciples and that we have work to do. For the harvest is still plentiful and the laborers are still few. Amen.